Turning back to Acts chapter 3, entitled our message tonight, The Church's Message. We'll be looking at these opening verses. If there is one verse, it would be the words of verse 6. Peter says, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. You pray the Lord might speak to your heart tonight. Might draw near, richly bless your soul. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy nearness. And O God, we recognize that a helpless sinner has only help to be found in Christ alone. And we pray, Lord, this evening that they would recognize that the finished work of the cross is sufficient, whereby He cried, It is finished. Lord, we praise Thee this night that the Savior is alive and He is living in the power of an endless life. O God, we pray that Thou might come. Thou might, Lord, speak life to some dead soul. Lord, tonight they will rise and walk and follow Thee. To that end, I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give us, Lord, that fresh unction that we need this evening. To minister the word of the living God. Give me words that must and shall reveal. Give us those prevailing words. We pray, Lord, that Thou might apply the word by the power of Thy Spirit to individual hearts. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen. In a world of disorder and confusion, there are many who have got the wrong idea and the wrong notion as to what the purpose of the Christian church is supposed to be. Some people look upon it as a social center, as a place which is supposed to make you feel good, as a place of therapy, or a place where people are made to think positively for a while, aside from the ills of this world. However, it is good to remind ourselves that the purpose of the church is to deal with the real problem of man. That is his heart and his soul. That is seen in its outworking when we come to the book of Acts and to the early church that we find there. Do you ever want a tonic or some refreshment amidst the heartaches and the discouragements of life? We might encourage you to read the revivals amidst the 18th century, of the time of the Great Awakening. Or we might equally encourage you to come and to read the book of Acts, where the early church had been blessed greatly. As you notice from the previous chapter, God had given the increase. 3,000 souls were added onto that little number following the preaching of God's word on the day of Pentecost. And the souls that were saved were of the sort that they continued, for that is what you read continually in the closing words of chapter 2. They continued steadfastly. But dear friend, understand that the work of the early church was but continuing where the Savior had left off Himself in His public ministry. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the early church were to engage themselves in the same business. Something that is evident as we find it at the start of chapter 3. Because of the start here, we notice Peter and John, and they're found together going to the temple at the time of the evening sacrifice, which was the ninth hour. Now this wasn't the only time that we see them together. Indeed, we often read of the togetherness of these disciples. They both had brothers as disciples, and yet they walked closely with one another. Their characters are seemingly poles apart. Peter was the one who was to deny the Lord with oaths and curses, yet John was the one who continued with the Savior until the last. They are found together both at the sepulchre, and they're found together at Galilee, where they saw the resurrected Savior. It's Peter who asks the question to the Lord in John chapter 21, and what shall this man do? Referring to John. It may have been out of affection rather than mere curiosity. And again, they're found here together, not a mere coincidence, but rather a note of their unity of purpose. They both desire to seek the Lord on the grounds of the finished work of Christ's atoning work on the cross. And thus they are found going up to the temple, and we have the detail. It was at the ninth hour. What is the significance of that? The significance of it is, it was the very hour that Christ was on the cross. And he cried, "It is finished." And as they went up to the temple at this ninth hour, what met them at the plan of God this day was a man who is the picture of the need of mankind. And the message offered to him is still the message of the church today. I want you to consider, first of all, with me, something of his condition. What we read of this man who remains nameless is that his condition was one of being the same from his birth. And surely that immediately strikes a chord with us, and indeed where the message of the gospel must begin. For all in Adam have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His condition was one of infirmity. And it was not because of an accident, nor was it because of some disease, but it had been his condition from his mother's womb. There never was a day that he did not know this infirmity. For since the day he was born, his condition has been the same, whereby he was lame and he was unable to walk. How long this had been his condition is not precisely given. But what we have is a very close estimate in terms of how many years. If you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 22, where it says there, "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." It's referring to the passage which we're in tonight. It is therefore reasonable to conclude that before the very incarnation of the Savior to this world, this man had been born, and his infirmity was all too real. For over 40 years now, he knew nothing else. And men and women, the application surely is most striking when we consider the spiritual condition of everyone born into this world of Adam's fallen race. For it was the psalmist who could say, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He went on to say in Psalm 58 and 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." The word "estranged" there, it gives the idea of turning aside. It gives the idea of a stranger. And that is our condition from birth before God. We are all those who fell in Adam's transgression. For he was the first man, and he was a representative. We are those who, because of sin, are strangers to grace and strangers to God. The infirmity of sin is all too obvious, and it is meant that we cannot walk with God as he would have us to do so, in the light of his word and in the light of his commandments. Here is a man that's a picture of humanity tonight in his infirmity. But you'll see his condition furthermore is one of inability. You take a little closer look at the words of verse 2. "A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." And you'll notice from those words that here was a man who could not do anything for himself. He was dependent upon friends of his to bring him out every day, to have him placed in one of the most public places and of the entire city. He was placed there as the object of object pity and charity, but he could not get there himself. He was without strength himself. He had to be brought, as it was this day when Peter and John were making their way to go into that temple. And dear soul, it does remind us, doesn't it, vividly of the weakness and the inability of everyone born in sin. We have no strength of ourselves. We cannot bring ourselves to God. If that is ever to be experienced, then we are dependent upon another. If the Spirit does not draw you, you will not come. And of course, we are reminded in Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, Christ, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. As John is found speaking of that time, when the Savior was to go to the cross, it's interesting that he uses the same word, to bear, as we find in the words of verse 2 of our passage where this man was carried. John 19 verse 17 says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Where did he bear his cross to? Where was he to be crucified as the only Savior of a sinful and lost mankind? It was the place of the skull, or one of the most public places in the entire city, where we read in one of the gospel accounts that the passers-by were to wag their heads at him and they reviled him. It was a place of ignominy. It was a place where the public could look on at those that were nailed to the tree. There the blessed Son of God was to die in our guilty room instead. The sinner has no ability of himself to do anything for salvation. No ability of himself to be drawn nigh to God and to be at peace with him again. But men and women, young people, there is one who has all ability, and that is the blessed mediator between God and men, the one who stood in between, and that is the man Christ Jesus. I wonder tonight, are you depending upon him alone for salvation and to be at peace with God? You'll notice the condition of this man was one of poverty. He was carried by his friends to the very same place for one purpose only. That was that he might receive some charity from those who were entering the temple. We read it in verse 2. They laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. The gate where he sat was called Beautiful. It is believed to be the main thoroughfare, or the main entrance, if you like. And yet how ironic that it was there that this man desired to be left in order to gather alms. His infirmity, his inability, had rendered him unable to work or to make a living, and so he felt the need for his very survival to extend a hand and to raise the voice as he begged for alms. His condition was one of being poverty stricken. And how accurate is the condition of this man to that of the sinner in this world? We are unlovely. We are bankrupt before a holy God. We can never repay the debt that we owe due to our sin. Our condition is one of abject poverty. There is nothing that we have that can placate the holy, sin-hating God. I wonder, dear soul, do you realize your poverty tonight? Do you realize you have nothing that you can offer to God to appease your sin? It is only then that you will desire to call out for mercy as one passes by your way. Think of what is said of the Savior in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, that lo, he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yet how true the prophecy of Isaiah, where he stated there was no beauty in him we should desire. The world sees no beauty in Christ. There outside the city walls of Jerusalem, there's no beauty in the Christ who the unseen when he received those nails. And he was lifted up on that piece of wood, and where he was to hang and suffer and bleed and die, there is no beauty in him. But of course, to the child of God, he is altogether lovely, and there is none that can compare, because he took our poverty and he took our sin, and he purchased for us the riches of a full salvation beyond compare. How way do you realize your condition tonight? If you do, then there is hope for your soul, just as there was for this man. I sang it in that last hymn that we sang, verse 4, it says, not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to call. Dear soul, you've got to recognize that's what you are if you're ever to be saved. You don't recognize your poverty, your inability, your infirmity because of sin, you will never seek the Lord. Take a look at this man, and he's a picture of you tonight without Christ. But I don't want to stop there. I wanted to show you also his challenge. The opening words of this book of Acts speak of that day when the Lord was to ascend back to the Father in full view of the disciples as they were gathered there on Mount Carmel, on Mount Olivet. And of course, that's where he's coming back to again. He's coming back to the same place. It states, when he ascended up from Olivet, that he looked steadfastly toward heaven. And that was how Peter and John were to look at this man who called upon them for alms. And they gazed at him. They gave that look of intent, designed no doubt to arrest his attention and to prepare him for what was going to happen. When I read verse 4, I get the impression that while he knew those going to the temple were kind-hearted, yet the impression I'm left with is that he didn't even bother to look up. He just held out the hand. Cried for alms. For it says, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. That's why Peter and John commanded him to look on him, to look on them. For what he was to hear from the apostles was a challenge. There was a challenge of a misplaced hope. The lame man was hoping for some alms to be given him, and so we find him looking at them as he was commanded to do so, with the expectation that he was about to receive some alms. There was a misplaced hope, but that wasn't the mission of these apostles. That wasn't why they had been sent forth, and it's the same to this day. What a challenge to him when he was to hear the opening words of Peter, silver and gold have I none. His expectation was dealt a blow. He had a misplaced hope if he believed he was going to receive some coinage of gold or silver. And yet there are still those to this day, and they harbor the same misplaced hope. There are many who are churchgoers tonight, and they are depending upon what they give into the church to get them into the glories of heaven one day. Their hope is in the coinage of this world to gain acceptance with God, to obtain pardon for their sins. This man wasn't to receive the blessing he desired that day from money. And we've only got to think of the thief who died on the cross, and the one who was to call upon the Savior to remember him in his kingdom. It didn't matter what money he had or what money he had not got. It couldn't save him. It couldn't give him peace with God. And I urge upon you not to put your faith in a misplaced hope tonight that will fail you on the last day. It might be money. It might be church attendance or affiliation. It might be good works or something else. And this truth challenges the soul who up until this time has been depending upon those things. Dear sinner, the Scriptures state, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You'll notice that he was to be challenged in regard to the means of his help. The apostles declaring that they had no alms to give him. He did it in such a way that suggested that they had something whereby he could be helped. But notice what Peter then says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Was there something else that these men could give? Were they saying that they had an even greater blessing for this man than alms that he desired? It was as if they were stealing, what we have, you too can have. And it will be much better than the thousands of silver or the thousands of gold. And the Savior's word to his disciples as he sent them forth was, freely ye have received, freely give. The means whereby this man could be helped was not what he expected, but it would be abundantly above all that he could have ever asked or thought. And so the challenge goes out to the soul tonight who is still trusting in their good works or opinions if they may. There's something better than that this world can offer you. For dear men and women, young people, at best, all that the world can offer you is money. If there's a problem, what does the government do? They throw money at it. There's a drug problem in our land. What do? They throw money at someone who tried to help the drug problem. That's all they can offer. But it can't help you to walk right in the sight of God. The means of spiritual help for your condition before God is not in the material, it is in a person. For notice that this man was challenged through the message that he was to hear, and that message was of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it was by His authority, it was by the power of Christ that this man could be helped and indeed healed. Consider that this was the promise given by the Savior Himself. Well, we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And in His name, the sick will be recovered. And that was the name that Peter here presses home to this man that was lame. For he says in verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the name, there's only one saving name. It's the name of the blessed and promised Messiah. It is the name of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. It is the anointed of the Father. Where has He come from? It's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That very place that was rejected. That very place that was despised of men. For in Him dwells all power in heaven and in earth. And the command and the message was to rise up and to walk. That would be the evidence of the power of Christ being manifest and experienced by this man who had been lame for over 40 years. Dear soul, what the message was to this man is the same as the message of the gospel tonight. They don't tell you a fairy tale story. We're not here to entertain you. We're here to preach Christ and Him crucified. We're here to uplift the same name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And like this man, you will know the power of Christ when there is believing in His word to your soul. It is the Lord who alone is able to save the sin-sick soul. He has stated in His Word, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The power of Christ is able to make the sinner whole. His command to you tonight is repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the message. And that's the invitation, a dear soul, you have heard. But I wonder, have you obeyed it? For not to obey it is to perish. But to come to Christ as the Spirit is striving is to know your sins forgiven and your soul cleansed in the Savior's blood. It is to know life which is more abundant. And dear friend, that's what you need tonight. It's life. For the Scriptures remind us you're dead in trespasses and in sin. You're even worse than the man in our passage tonight. No life in you. Christ has come to give life and to give it more abundantly. That message challenges your soul. I wonder what will you do with the message of the gospel tonight. Let me show you finally this evening the change. It is important to consider the message that the apostles spoke unto this man. It wasn't some message of signs and wonders. It was of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was despised and crucified by the Jews. It was the same Jesus who had the power to heal this lame man. Notice the change that is spoken of in the words of verse 8. It was wrought by a miracle, and he leaping up stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. The man who had to be carried to that one place suddenly was able by faith in the spoken word of God to stand upon his feet. Believing that power would accompany the words, and strength would be communicated to him by Jesus of Nazareth, he was to know the immediate healing of God. It was a miracle. A miracle that was instant and which was lasting. Dear friend, when God speaks the word, it shall be done. We don't point you tonight to the charismatic. I don't point you tonight to the faith healer. You see in verse 12, Peter told the people, he says, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly in us as though by our own power of holiness we have made this man to walk? In other words, he's saying, I'm no faith healer. It's Christ that has healed this man. And that's the one that we present before you. Dear friend, God speaks the word. It shall be done. Your soul can be healed in a moment of time. You can know salvation which will last for time and for eternity through the miracle of the new birth. For John 1 and 12 says, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The change was unavoidable. It was unmistakable. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The people knew the man as the one that sat asking for alms. And we read that the people were filled with amazement. You see, when God does a work of salvation, there's a change that is evident. And others will take note that you're different. And others will take note that you've been with Jesus and you're washed in the precious blood. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. None of that easy believism found in the Scriptures. Whereby you can stick up your hand or make some commitment and go out and live the same way as you come in. No, sir. God does the work of grace in your soul. There's a change, and the change is seen. See that the change was directional. It meant for this man that he was going in a different direction. He was always outside the temple. But now notice in verse 8, he enters along with the apostles into the temple. What is the most natural thing for a believer to do when they get saved? It's to be found in God's house. It's to be found in the place of prayer. And I believe we see another lovely thought here, because the converted soul will delight to be among God's people. Verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. He was with the disciples. He delighted to be with the one of those who spoke the word of Christ unto him. Even when Peter and John are threatened by the authorities in chapter 4, notice where they go when they are released. Verse 23, they went to their own company. That's the sort of radical change that the Lord does in the heart of a true convert. The most natural thing for a child of God is to be in God's house, to be in the place of prayer, to be amongst God's own people. So it was with this man. I wonder, are those your heart desires this evening? I want you to see, finally, there's a change that was devotional. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. What's he doing now? No longer is he asking for alms. Rather, he's walking and he's praising the Lord. The people saw, they went into the temple to offer sacrifices of praise unto God. His devotion wasn't to the man, but it was to the Lord God, whose power alone had cured him and put the strength into his feet and into his ankle bones. Psalm 147 verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Praise is right. Dear sinner, this can be your experience tonight, if you will but heed the invitation of the gospel, if you will but come to Christ and be saved and healed from your sin. You'll want then to offer praise unto the one who has called you out of darkness into his most marvelous light. And others will see the change. And others will hear what the Lord has done for a sinner like you. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. May God grant you, sinner, tonight his saving power, whereby you'll be able to walk with God. And you'll know his strength, enabling you to walk with him each day. For whom the Lord saves, listen, he keeps. And he gives you the grace to be able to walk for him. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. And there are those who have listened to the lies of the devil for a long time. And the devil will come along and say, the boy's right, the preacher's right, you need to get saved, but you couldn't keep it. And you'll make a fool of yourself. And what will your so-called friends say? My dear friend, tonight, the Lord saves you. He gives you the grace to walk as a believer, as a Christian. Will you come tonight? May God bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's sing in closing number 5, please. Number 5, we'll just sing the verses 1 and 3. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Verse 1 and verse 3, let's stand as we sing verse 5. Number 5. We thank the Lord that Jesus lives, is strong and mighty to see. Oh God, what you did for this lame man, thank God you can do for some in our meeting who are still without Christ. Lord, we pray that thou would lift the scales from off their eyes. Lord, thou would give them the saving grace tonight to close in with thine offer of mercy in the person of the work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, answer prayer. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Don't give rest nor peace until that soul finds peace in the knowledge of sins forgiven. Part us with thy blessing. Give journey mercies tonight. May the best yet to be. For we pray these things in our Savior's name.